Colossians chapter 2. In our last lesson, we looked at how God works in the sinner, enabling him to do what he's commanded to do. He said, it's God. Work out your own salvation. Reason these things. Listen to these things. Consider these things. That's what Paul's telling these people. But he saw the evidence of God working in them, and that's how he saw it, because they were enabled to do those things. They were enabled to submit. These things are miraculous things and are contrary to natural men. So we looked at that, how God works in the sinner, enabling him to do what he's commanded to do. And this week I want us to look at verses 14 through 16 on this subject, lights in a dark place. Let's look together here at verse 14 of Colossians chapter 2. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. What things? What's he talking about?
That's Philippians.
I'm sorry, Philippians. What did I say, Colossians?
That's all right.
Philippians. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. What things? What's he talking about here? Well, all of the things which God works in us both to will and to do. Our God uses means which he has ordained to recover his banished. He has means that he put into place. He works in them to prepare them for a hearing. God has to prepare men to hear. Natural man not going to listen. He's not going to hear. His mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You can't just drag a man aside and just start pouring arguments over him and expect to explain this thing or educate him into the kingdom of God. It takes a divine work in him. God uses these means. And this work may vary in individuals, but the result is the same. I'm talking about his work in them to prepare them for a hearing. God worked in the life of that Ethiopian eunuch. How do I know God was working in him? Because he made plans to travel halfway across the known world to Jerusalem to seek these things and to know these things. He made preparation. It was a great expense, and he went all that way to hear, and yet there was nothing to hear. He found nothing out in the ceremonialism of natural Israel. But then when he was on his way back, God preparing him all this time, he was reading the scriptures over there in Isaiah, and God sent Philip out there to preach to him. And he went out there and he said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I? Except some man proclaim it to me. God prepared him for a hearing, and he was ready. He was ready to submit. Sometimes God does that in men and women that He leaves in religion, and then he stirs their hearts, and they begin to understand that these things that they're hearing is not just right. These things are not in harmony with the Word of God, and he begins to work in their hearts. God prepares men. And then preaching. How shall you hear without a preacher? Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. This is 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That is, God the Holy Spirit working in conjunction with the minister of the gospel reveals the things of Christ to the hearts and minds of his elect. That's what he's telling them there. But he said the natural man receiveth not these things. He doesn't receive these things. He won't bow to the man. He wants something else. He wants to go out on the lake and look at the mountains. And he wants all the conveniences of some kind of a club or a clique or something in society. He wants he wants this and that, and he wants to be catered to, and he wants to be the object when he comes in. He wants to be the object of the service. He wants a part in it. All of these things. But that's not how God works. God works in the hearts and minds of his people, preparing them to hear, and then sending them a preacher who teaches them. And when he does teach you, he teaches you through this book and through that gospel revelation. And he gives it to you, and he shines that light in you, and he enables that light to be understood and perceived and rejoiced in. And then faith. What is faith? Faith is the gift of God's sovereign grace, which is the result of this man's hearing. Faith is a godly persuasion in the hearts and minds of chosen sinners to look to and believe on and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls. That's my goal when you come in here, is to point you to Christ. I want you to turn from all natural ways and turn to him who is the way. That's my goal. And this is what the Holy Spirit is sent to do. When he's come, he's not going to speak of himself. He's not going to glorify himself. He's God. He deserves the glory, but that's not his mission. Christ said his mission is to take of the things of mine and show them unto you. And that's what he does. It's a godly persuasion in the hearts and minds of chosen sinners to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And that persuasion includes who he is. That persuasion includes what he's done. And why he came and where he is now. Ever liveth. I was telling somebody this morning about that passage we were discussing, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And he's able to do that because he's seated at the right hand of God. And then repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is the result of faith, believing God's testimony concerning our sinful condition and the curse of this fallen world in our father Adam. You're not going to repent. You're not going to turn from your old ways till you discover what they are. When you see the sinfulness of those things, when you see the deceit of those things and the subtlety of Satan who convinced you of those things, then you're going to turn from them. And you're going to lose all confidence in the flesh. That's what Paul said. You're a true Jew, he said. You rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, none whatsoever. He'll reveal to you your own ignorance in these matters. But you'll never turn from what you are and what you're doing until you see the exceeding sinfulness of your sin. Bob Coffey and I were fishing down Louisiana years ago, and we were coming into this, I guess it used to be an old stone quarry or something out in there, and there was sand and water and lakes and things all back in there, and you had to hike back in there to fish. And we didn't have a boat, so this was a great place. It had 7 or 8 little lakes formed, and beavers had built dams and different things, and we were back in there, and we fell off into something very near to quicksand. And we just went up to our armpits, just like stepping off into water. And then the suction from that stuff just nearly broke our backs trying to pull each other out of it. And we finally realized where we were at, and we began to backtrack and get out of there. We turned from that place because we understood the danger of it. We understood the deceit of it. It looked, the leaves had fallen. And there was little trees, I forget what they're called, but they grow out in the swamp, and the roots had traveled on top of that mud and give you the idea that you could walk on it. And then there was leaves about this deep in the fall, and we just thought we were on solid ground, but all the while we were walking on top of this mud. And And then once we realize that, we turn from it. And that's the way it is with the sinner. What he has confidence in, where he's boldly walking and going, he thinks it's good. He thinks it's a good thing. He thinks he's doing something right, and everybody else is doing it. So why isn't it right? And he goes on until the Lord shows him. Until the Lord shows him what it is. And then the fear of God comes into his heart, and he turns from those things, and he turns to that which God has revealed to him. Man is a prisoner of his fallen nature and is bound in chains of ignorance and darkness under the curse of the law, under the condemnation of God. And if he continues on in his present path, he'll perish under the wrath of God. We're commanded to love one another. Here's another thing. He's saying, do all things. What things? Well, here's one of those things. We're commanded to love one another and assemble ourselves together and submit to the preaching and teaching of God's pastors. We're to encourage one another and edify one another and help one another. And we're to do all of these things without murmurings and without disputings. Murmuring and arguing and disputing is not the way of grace. That's not the way of grace. And God's people are saved by grace. And this grace is bestowed upon chosen sinners. Sinners who don't deserve the grace that God has extended to them. They're undeserving of this. They're ill-deserving. And grace is the blessings of God where cursing is merited. We merit to be cursed. God's right in our cursing. And if you ever see that, you'll justify God. And you'll get on his side in your own condemnation. Grace is the blessing of God where cursing is merited. It's the filling up of empty vessels. It's the heavenly treasure in clay pots. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now listen to me. Once a man or a woman has been shown their ignorance, once they recognize how easily and thoroughly Satan deceived them, once they see how much damage they did with their lies and hypocrisies, they're not prone to argument anymore. They're not prone to debate anymore. Their mouths have been stopped. Isn't that what that says there in Romans 3? Our mouths have been stopped. Their wisdom has been proven foolishness to them. Their standing has been established as that of a beggar. They quietly wait for God to give them what they need. You can't take it. It's not on the shelf. You can't just run and pick it. Well, one of these days when I get a little older and I'm not so busy, I'm gonna go down and join the church. You might join an assembly, but you're not going to join his church. He has to put you in his church. Once we see these things, God has made this man whom he's done this work in, he's made him submissive and humble and easy to teach. And God's means are accepted by him. What's he care? Men want to argue about election. Well, election's not fair. If you were a dying sinner, you'd see election as that open door, the only door, only way out. If God don't choose you, you're never going to choose him. This is an open door, but you can't see it. You see it as a closed door because you don't have eyes to see. You see what I'm saying? How different the perspective of things is between a man who has no light and a man who has light. It's a totally different perspective, and that's what Paul's talking about here. He recognized this work of God in men. Once they see how much damage they did, oh, how much damage. Not prone to argue and debate about things anymore. God has made this man submissive, humble and easy to teach, and God's means are accepted by him. He's okay with it. He's all right with it. God wants to choose a people. God can't do wrong. You mean you have a God that can do wrong? What kind of God you got? Our God can't do wrong. We don't blame him when our babies die. We don't blame God for these things, these unexplainable events that happen in our life. We don't blame God for those things. God can't do wrong. We're prone to it. That's all we can do. Everything we do is wrong, but nothing he does is wrong. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural man, that man and woman in whom God is not working, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, and he continues to be foolishness. He looks at these things, and they just continue to be foolishness unto him, and therefore he cannot be saved because faith is spiritually discerned. It takes the power and presence of God to save sinners. That's just so. And he has in him, that sinner has in him, the scripture said, a strong man armed, ready to defend all comers. He's armed. He has the sword drawn. He's able to defend against all comers until one stronger than him comes in and takes him down. And that's what happens in the salvation of a sinner. That man has in him a stubborn will. Stephen said to the Jewish high council, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost." You see what Paul's saying here? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? Because it's not the way of grace. And this is not the experience of grace, and this is not the means of grace. So when we begin to do all these things, know this, you're doing something contrary, dishonorable to God in all these disputings and arguments. Let's look at these two terms for just a minute. Murmurings. What is that? What is it to murmur? Murmurings is discontentment. I'm not content. We murmur about everything. Murmuring is an expression of dissatisfaction, not satisfied with the way of grace, not satisfied with the means of grace, not satisfied with the results of grace. Israel murmured about the manna. My soul. They were starving to death. They were in a wilderness. There was nothing to eat. God rained manna down, gave them manna. And what did they do with it? They murmured about it. Our soul loatheth this light bread. What did they do when they ate the manna? They sat there and reflected back on the flesh pots of Egypt. Now, when they're talking about flesh pots, they ain't talking about roast beef, mashed potatoes, and gravy. They're talking about, I can't even imagine what those Egyptians would have fed those slaves. I can't imagine what those flesh pots were. But they looked at those old nasty flesh pots and saw something in that greater than that manna. And they murmured. They murmured. They murmured about the manna, and they murmured about the way, and they murmured about the authority, and they murmured about the leaders, and they murmured about God's motives, and, oh, you just brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness. Murmuring is the way of unsaved men and women, and murmuring resulted in their carcasses being left in the wilderness. God said, these 10 times I've listened, I've put up with you, and they're not going to be a number 11. Your carcasses, as sure as I'm God, your carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness. So Paul tells us that these things are contrary, and so do all things without murmurings. And then secondly, do all things without disputings. Disputing something is to publicly contradict something, or even worse, to do it in secret. To dispute. Sometimes to just subtly call somebody aside and dispute certain things that were taught in the church. This is not the way of God. That's not the way of God. The way of grace or the way God saves sinners. Brethren, we can't make unbelievers believers. You can't educate men into the kingdom of God. It's the work of God and it's the work of grace. And when these things are done, they're done in such a way as to glorify God. He's going to be glorified in this. Not you. He is. He is. And murmurings and disputings is not how he does it. All right, look with me back here at Philippians 2 at verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Disputings and murmurings are harmful. That's what he's telling you here. It's harmful. We don't want to take blame for those things. We don't want to be, I don't want to stand up here and give offense where offense is not justified. I don't want to do things contrary to the Word of God. I want to do things in harmony with the Word of God. And I want to do these things for the good of your soul. They're harmful. It's not just an expression of your opinion, but it's harmful to seeking sinners. Be careful what you say. Here's what Paul said to young. He said, study to be quiet. Do that. You want to study something? Study that. Study to be quiet. Study to be ready to hear. Study to listen. Study to learn. Study to be quiet. It's not, we do these things, it's not just an expression of your opinion, but it's harmful. Harmful. It casts doubts and aspirations not only on God's ministers, but on God's promises. Listen to this here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Talking about gathering, just as we came in that door this morning and gathered here for the Sunday school lesson, listen to what he said. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Now listen. For they consider not that they do evil. They don't think they're doing evil. They think they're doing God a service. But they're not. They're doing evil. And he said, you keep your foot when you go in there. I've got my means. I've got my man. And he's answerable to me. He's not answerable to you. He's answerable to me. And I'll justify him and I'll justify what he says. You just keep your foot. For they consider not that they do evil. And these murmurings and disputings, they're evil, they're harmful, and they're ungodly. Don't practice these things and do not tolerate others who do. Just avoid them. And he tells us why. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Not blameless in the sense of the righteousness of God, but blameless here as the ministry of the church. Blameless here as members of his body and this ministry that we're sent to perform. And without rebuke, God will rebuke you. If you're his child, he'll chastise you. He'll chastise you. And we're in the midst, you remember this at all times, we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. This world is crooked and perverse. They walk in perversion. Their doctrine is perverted. Their worship is perverted. Their understanding is perverted. There's none that understandeth, Paul said, and none that seeketh after God. They walk in the way of the world and according to the prince of the power of the air. Their morals are perverted. Their teaching is perverted and their motives are perverted. Well, you say, now wait a minute. What is there here this morning? 20 people? So you think you 20 are doing the will of God and everybody else out there not? Is that what you really think? That's what John said. He said, we know. Who's he talking about? We. Talking about the children of God. We know that we are of God and the whole world. Not the Roman nation, the whole world, he said, lieth in wickedness. Now that's the word of God. That's the testimony of God through his servant John. That's not what we look at, though. We grew up in the United States and the majority is always right. Really? Really? Ye shine as lights. The only source of light is that light of Christ which he's put in his church and in his elect. Ye are the light of the world. That's what he told. Ye shine as lights in the world. And then look at verse 16. Holding forth the word of life. What in the world is he talking about there? There's two things I want you to see here. First of all, that we hold forth as the foundation and source of all our hopes and expectations, the Word of God. We hold that forth. And we had a man visited here one time, and he wanted to do some debating and arguing after the Sunday school lesson, and I told him, I said, well, we got one more service, and after that, if you want to sit and talk and ask questions, I'll answer them. But I said, here's the foundation of everything I have to say, right here. If you're going to go beyond this, I've got nothing for you. I'm not going to waste my time. I'm not going to sit here and consider the light of the philosophers and the light of deceived men. We're not going to go there. We're not going to go in all these other religions and give them some sort of, like they did there on Mars Hill, and raise some kind of a statue there, and we're not giving them any recognition whatsoever. We'll deal with these things out of this book, or I'm not going to deal with them at all. Well, he had nothing to say. Nothing to say. The Word of God is our rule for faith and practice, and we look no further for evidences and sources. We hold this Word forth to this world. And then secondly, we hold forth the gospel, which is the message of this book. The gospel is the testimony of God. To him give all the prophets witness. You want to know what the prophets had to say? Read the book of Acts. He'll tell you right there. To him give all the prophets witness. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Our Lord said, these are they which testify of me. And my friend, our lives also have a direct bearing on what we preach. Suppose for a minute that the ambassador of the United States showed up wherever he was scheduled to be at one of these big conferences overseas, and there's a big disturbance there, and we send our ambassador down there to represent us, and he shows up over there in cut off jeans, and he's got this old torn sweatshirt on with no sleeves in it, and he's chewing tobacco, and he's got him a little can there, and he's spitting in that can, and he's got this big boom box on the other side, and it's, you know, he's just jamming. He's coming in there with all this. You reckon anybody's going to even give him the time of day? You reckon anybody's even going to listen to what that man had to say? We're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. And it matters what you wear. It matters how you act. It matters how you live. All of these things have a direct bearing on the word of the gospel that we preach and on that station to which we're called as a church of God. All of these things have, you see what I'm saying? We're ambassadors. Ambassadors. Suppose that man was reported in the local papers being arrested down at some brothel, charged with being a public drunk and resisting arrest. How much stock do you think these nations put in his message? None. None. We're ambassadors for Christ, and we represent the living God before men, and it's unthinkable we should let our lifestyles interfere with this great an honorable service. And that's what he's dealing with here to these men. And then quickly, look at the last part of verse 16. Colossians 2, verse 16. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We watch and pray for the souls of them that we minister to, and we have confidence that God will finish the work that he's begun, if indeed he's begun the work. But even when we're done, even when we've done the best we can do, there's always going to be some who are going to be a disappointment. Demas, he said, hath forsaken me. He's forsaken me. All that work and conversation and teaching and fellowship that I had with Demas, all in vain. All in vain. May the Lord be pleased to do such a work in us and for us that would enable us to be lights in this crooked and perverse world, and to do it in such a way as to glorify his great name. Amen.